Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We've been working through our series in the month of January called Begin Again. We're talking about how you can press the reset button, spiritually speaking, and start practicing some principles, not only in the new year, but at any point in time in your life, you can start practicing these principles. We looked at our first week, what if God was in control? What if you lived like God is in control? But what if you lived like God was in control? We also asked the question, what if you lived like every word of God was true? Last week, we looked at what if you lived as though there were a purpose in your pain, in the midst of your trials. And today, we are answering the question, what if you lived like God loved you? Love is one of those words. It's probably one of the most, I'm not saying the most, but probably one of the most overused, misused, and abused words in the English language. I love that restaurant. I love that song. I love that movie. I love this person. I love this hobby. And it's the same word that we use, and we mean it in different ways. We don't necessarily love that restaurant like we might love a person, and we definitely don't love a song like we should love God. And so how do we differentiate between that? And what does it mean whenever we say we love someone or something? And moreover, what does it mean when the Bible tells us that God loves us? We're looking at a passage today that is just crammed full of that word love. And join with me in 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." 13 times in that passage, in those 6 verses, the word love or loved is used. If you count the word beloved that's used twice, you have 15 times in 6 verses, some variation of the word love is used. And if you were here whenever we went through our marriage series, you heard me give my working definition of love. Love is a choice to seek the greatest good of another regardless of the cost. Love is a choice to seek the greatest good of another regardless of the cost. It's a choice, not a feeling. There's lots of times you may not feel very loving. You make a choice to love. Love is a choice to seek the greatest good. What's the greatest good? The greatest good that we could ever want for someone else is that other person becomes like Christ. The greatest good that God could ever have for us is that we would become like his Son. Love is a choice to seek the greatest good for another regardless of the cost. No matter how high that cost, love is always going to lead us ultimately to sacrifice. It always will. Love is the choice to seek the greatest good for another regardless of the cost. Now, I want us to look at these 6 verses, and I want us to look at 3 very simple principles that build upon each other. And the first one is this: God is love. God is love. That's what the scripture says. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." We'll talk about that phrase in a moment. "And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, even those 3 words, I've heard them misapplied. I've heard people say, God is not a God of justice because God is love. Well, that doesn't really work. You just can't pull those 3 words and say God is love, and that's the sum total of everything God is. Because you find in Hebrews chapter 12, 29, our God is a consuming fire. God is love. Our God is a consuming fire. So which one is he, love or consuming fire? Well, he's both. at the same time, perfectly. Well, so is he more just or is he more loving? Neither. He's both, perfectly. And now sometimes people will say this, and the argument goes like this. Well, in the New Testament, God is seen more of a God of love. But in the Old Testament, he's more of a God of justice. When Jesus came, it's more about love. In the Old Testament, it's more about justice. That sounds real neat and tidy, and I've had people say that to me before. The only problem is, Scripture really doesn't bear that out. God is God. He doesn't change. It's not as though when the New Testament, we find the writings of the New Testament begin, and that New Testament period begins, it's not as though God says, okay, now I'm about love. No, not at all. In fact, you find in the Old Testament, God reveals his glory to Moses, and God declares his name to Moses in the Old Testament as Moses is on Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, I mean, that's a place where the law was given, the unbreakable, unshakable law of God. That's all about justice. But listen to what God says whenever he proclaims his name to Moses. In Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So what, by God's own declaration, what is he more of, love or justice? Well, he's both. He doesn't overlook sin, but he is merciful and he's loving. He's both of those at exactly the same time. He is perfectly God. You find in Psalm 103:17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. The steadfast love, the immovable, unshakable, unchangeable love of God. Now, let me give you a little side note here, okay? Just because God is merciful and gracious, this doesn't mean that we don't face consequences for our actions. Sometimes we like to think and we like to say, oh, well, I did this and I hurt this person, but you know what? I'm going to ask God for forgiveness. God forgave me. And then they go to the person, they say, hey, I know I may have hurt you in some way, but let me just tell you, God forgave me, so we're good. There may be some mending that has to take place. There may be some consequences for your actions. If you go and you rob a bank, don't do that. But if you go, hypothetically, and you rob a bank, and then you start feeling really badly about it, and you go and you give the money back, and you're like, I'm so sorry, I robbed the bank, okay, shot the place up and everything, but I've asked God for forgiveness. So we're all good, right? Okay, I can still bank here. Okay, you're probably going to face some consequences. You will face some consequences. They won't say, oh, well, God forgave you. Oh, okay, well, all right then, great. Look forward to you coming back without a ski mask, okay? Probably not. There will be consequences for our actions. We have to understand that. So just because God is loving and he's merciful doesn't mean that we won't deal with some consequences temporally for our actions. God has handled our eternal destiny through the blood of his son. But we will still face temporal earthly consequences for our actions. Still. Now, the Bible tells us here in these verses that love is from God and God is love. Well, which one is it? Well, again, it's both. Love's origin is from God. And love's perfection is God himself. The only way we can love is if we know him. That's what these verses tell us. Verses 7 and 8. Let's look at them again. Let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The only way that we can truly show real love to another human being is if we ourselves know the love of God. Now, there may be some people who can love somebody else and they say, I love you, and they may not know God, and it may bear certain characteristics of love, absolutely. But to truly love somebody in the right way, to truly love somebody as God loves someone, requires that someone to know God first. Because left to ourselves, we don't love in the right way. Left to ourselves, we don't understand God's perfect love. God is perfect. Therefore, everything God does is perfect. Therefore, the way he loves is perfect. Your problem, my problem, is the same problem. We like to think that our idea of perfect is better than his idea of perfect. God says, I'm loving you in a perfect way. Well, we're imperfect beings. We're not usually motivated by love. Left to ourselves, we're definitely not motivated by love. Left to our own devices, we're motivated to get, I call it the three P's. I heard about this a long time ago. We're motivated to try to get power, we're motivated to try to get prestige, and we're motivated to try to meet our preferences. Oh, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to do these things for you, but I'm doing them so I can be in a position of power. Or you watch a little kid. I need this. I want this toy. You got that toy. I want that toy. I want more toys than you have. You see what that is? That's prestige, even at an early age. Nobody teaches them to be selfish. None of you had to sit your children or grandchildren down and say, now this is how you argue. This is how you're selfish. Okay, this is what you do. This is how here's what's going to happen. We're going to divvy up the dessert, and there's going to be one piece that's bigger. All right, now you need to throw this really big fit over your brother or your sister getting a larger piece than you. Okay, ready? Now let's practice. You don't have to teach them that. They know how to do that. They know how to manipulate things. They know exactly how that goes. Had a couple of cousins, and they got into one of those arguments one time. And it was that bigger piece and smaller piece. And one of them gave the other one the smaller piece and took the bigger piece. And this the other cousin looked at this one and said, that seems kind of selfish. And I said, why? He said, well, you have the bigger piece. Yeah. Well, if I had been giving out the dessert, I would have taken the smaller piece and given you the bigger piece. The other cousin said, that's what you got. What's the problem? We are motivated to get power, to get prestige, and to meet our preferences. We're not motivated out of love in and of ourselves. Why? Because our sinfulness has this idea of what perfect is. And our idea of perfect takes into account power, prestige, and preference. Not, as we're going to look at in a moment, the idea of sacrifice. This is why in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, this is Paul's prayer. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in what? In love. You being established and finding your nourishment, your roots growing down into love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, I want you to know every single dimension of God's love. I want you to know how wide God's love is. I want you to know how long God's love is. I want you to know how high it is. I want you to know how deep God's love flows. I want you to know the absolute fullness of the love of God. I want you to be able to comprehend that in a new way. And as we grow in Christ, we find out more and more about the love of Christ. We find out more and more about what that love really means. You go into a hard season of life and you're saying, God, it just seems like you don't love me in the middle of this. And you start finding depths of God's love that you did not know before. Or you find some joy unspeakable that happens and you say, God, I don't even have words for how I feel through this. And you find out about another dimension of God's love that you did not know before. We continually grow in our understanding of God's love. Why? Because God himself is love. And God is perfect, and God is eternal, and God doesn't change. We do change. And as we change and as we grow into the likeness of Christ, we find out more and more and more about the love of God. And we love him more. We love him in new ways. We love him in ways that we never could have imagined that we could love him before. We should seek to know every single facet of God's love. And let me just challenge you, would you pray that prayer? Would you pray that passage in Ephesians chapter 3 for yourself? God, teach me about your love. God, show me what your love looks like in every dimension of my life. And every time I step into a new challenge, every time I step into a new day, God, will you please reveal yourself to me and reveal your love to me in a new and a fresh way? God is love. Our second point, love is sacrifice. God is love, and love is sacrifice. Remember, love is the choice to seek the greatest good for another, regardless of the cost. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. It was shown among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now let's just walk through these verses very briefly. You really can't help but read verse 9 probably without thinking about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And in John 3:16, you find there are two words that, for me, I completely misunderstood for a long time. Those are the words so and the words only. Those two words, so and only. I always read it like this. For God so loved the world. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. Well, it says only. Some translations say his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, that's the way I read it. Well, when you start really looking at the words, that word so doesn't mean so much or this much. It means in this way. Thusly. In this manner. That's what the word so means. So it's like when you're teaching someone to do something and you say, all right, now, you've seen me do it. Now, you do so. You do likewise. You do it the same way. That's the idea. You do it in this manner, like so. That's the word there. God loved the world like this. This is how he did it. This is how he showed us that he loved us, that he gave his only Son. It's a word that means one of a kind, unique, above all. He says, John writes that Jesus is saying that his love is so great, that Jesus' love is so great for us, that God in this way showed his love, and that he sent his one of a kind, special, preeminent Son to die for us so that we could have eternal life. It's the same thing that John is reiterating here. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's how he demonstrates his love for us. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love is sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In his great love for us, when we were dead, separated, far away from him, alienated from any way that we would be able to, by our own power, earn or gain our right to go into heaven, he sent his Son on our behalf to die for us, and he did it out of his love and his mercy and his grace. And not only that, verse 6 of Ephesians 2 tells us he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't fully get my head around that. I haven't met anybody who really can. But the idea is, in God's economy and in God's eyes, if you know Christ, you are just as well right there seated with Christ in the heavenly places. It's a done deal. If you're a follower of Christ, you are secure in the love of Christ. John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That means life that goes on and on and on and on and on. Love is sacrifice, and God did it on our behalf. His love and his justice perfectly met together right there on that cross. Verse 10 again of 1 John. In this is love, not that we have loved God. We didn't love God first. God loved us first. but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big theological word. Here's what it means. That God's wrath was appeased. It was satisfied by Christ's sacrifice. The sacrifice paid our penalty in full. The debt was dealt with. The wrath of God was satisfied. So his son was sent to be the ultimate satisfaction for our sins. Sin is sacrifice. I'm sorry, love is sacrifice. Sacrifice was made on behalf of our sins out of his love for us. Sacrifice leads to trust, and trust leads to intimacy. That's what God did for us. That's where he met us. Sacrifice leads to trust. I'll give you this to think on. Love is not only responsive, but love is responsible. Love not only says, I see your need, I'm coming to you. It's responsive. It's also responsible. I'm going to try to meet the need that you have. I'll take care of you. I'll help you bear the load. I will show that I see your needs, and I'll take it upon myself to help meet them. That's exactly what Christ did. Was he responsible for our sins? Not in the sense of he wasn't responsible in the sense of to blame, but he took responsibility upon himself, something that he didn't have to. He took it upon himself and gave us mercy and love and grace. This is why we as his followers, we are called to show that sacrifice. Because God so loves us. Passage that has really shaken me over the years is John 17:23. Jesus prays this. He says, I in them, that is Jesus in believers, and you, Father, in me, that they, that's believers, may become perfectly one, that will be unified, so that the world may know that you, Father, have sent me, Christ, and love them even as you loved me. That means if you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, if you are a child of God, that means if you were standing before God and you have been forgiven of your sins through the blood of Christ, and Christ is standing right there next to you, and one of the angels were to say, God, which one of these do you love more? He would say, I love them both the same. If you know Christ, he loves you just as much as he loves his son. Well, that can't be right. That you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Why? Because God loves us because of his son. He sees us through the blood of his son if we are his followers. Because of Christ's sacrifice, because of his sacrifice, we are shown that, or by his sacrifice, we are shown this love from God. And by the way, if you know God, God is never going to love you any more than he loves you right now. Well, that's kind of sad. No, it's not. Our knowledge of God will change, and we will say, oh, wow, God, you love me that much? Like we looked at earlier in Ephesians 2. You love me in that way? It's not that God just started loving you in that way. If you're his child, from the moment you came to know him, he started loving you in that way, and he's never going to love you any more than he loves you right now. He's never going to love his son any more than he loves his son right now. He will never love you any more than he loves you right now, but your knowledge of that love will grow and it will change and it will shift and you will reach new understandings of the love that he already has for you. Well, I don't know if that's right. No, that's biblical. He can't love you any more than he already loves you. He's poured out all of this love upon you. Our problem is, again, our idea of perfect. We think that static is stale. If it's unchanging, well, that must be stale. Static is not stale when you're perfect. When you're absolutely perfect, we're the ones catching up to God's great love that he's poured out upon us. We're the ones reaching understanding and new comprehension of what it means for God to love us. And then we return our love as our love grows more and more and more toward him. He's waiting for us to catch up to him. And we never will, because he's eternal and he's holy and he's perfect. And we're created beings who are trying to grasp this holy, perfect God that we serve. God is love. Love is sacrifice. And finally, sacrifice is proof. Sacrifice is proof. Proof of what? Well, it goes back to the beginning. Proof that God is love and that we know God. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, God's love abides in us and his love is perfected in us. If we show love for each other as God has shown us, then God is seen to live with us, abide in our hearts, and then his love is perfected. It's completed in us when we show it to other people. This is why in John 15, verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He has a similar statement that he makes in John 13, 34. He gives the same commandment, but then he follows it in John 13, in verse 35 with this: "By this all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This is the way the outside world will know that we know God, if we have love for one another. We are to show that love to other people, and we're to do it through sacrifice, and that sacrifice is proof. It's proof that God loves us, and it's proof that we know the love of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Our love makes God's love known, and the question has to be asked, where is it in your life, where is it in my life, that we are showing that same kind of sacrificial love? Am I loving others well? Am I showing that love to others? Would others be able to look at my life and say, "I can understand that progression"? They may not say it in those words, but would they see lived out in my life, God is love and that love is sacrifice, and that my sacrifice is proof that God is with me, that God loves them, and that I am loving them through him? Would that be said of you? What if you lived your life like God really loves you? What can you imagine the love that you would be able to extend to others if you believe that God truly loved you? The love that you would be able to extend to others who are very unlovable? The love that you would be able to extend when that person cuts you off in traffic? The love you'd be able to extend to that family member when they're giving you a hard time, and you recognize, ooh, God is love, and love is sacrifice, and sacrifice is proof. So I'm going to show that to this person, because God has poured his love out upon us. In 1 John, there's another passage, one chapter over in chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1, John writes this: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Some translations say, "See what kind of love that the Father has bestowed upon us." The NIV says, "What manner of love that the Father has lavished upon us." You like it when things are lavished? Like at Christmas, when you think, "I've got all the presents, that's all I'm going to get." And then somebody says, "Oh, but wait, there's more." And they lavish you with more gifts. You like that, right? You like when you go somewhere and you're having dessert, and somebody says, "Hey, you want some ice cream? Sure. Would you like some chocolate syrup on that?" And you say, "Sure." And they say, and they put a little squirt on there, and you're thinking, "What's going on?" But then when they just, lavish it, you're like, "Oh, yes. Thank you for your grace," right? You may not think that later on when you're trying to buckle your belt, and you step on the scales. But at the same time, we read this passage in 1 John chapter 3, and that idea is that love comes from God. That's the origin. But he also bestows it upon us. He gives it to us, and he gives it to us in abundance. He lavishes his love upon us. Have you ever had love lavished upon you? If you know God, you have. I'll close with this. The story that always comes to mind when I read this is my cousin. My cousin Leslie, she's very smart, very attractive, very talented girl. And Leslie was in for a visit, visiting her grandmother over in Meridian. And Leslie was driving down a particularly deserted stretch of Highway 19. And she noticed something as she's zipping along. She notices this mangy, flea-bitten, tick-covered dog, ribs sticking out, whole nine yards, in the middle of the median. And so Leslie pulls over, all right, her luxury sports car. She pulls over. She gets out wearing her high heels, and she starts trying to catch the dog because she just can't bear to see this dog out there homeless, starving, and covered in mange and fleas and ticks. And so she's trying to catch it. A highway patrolman pulls in behind her. He turns on his lights, and he gets out, and he recognizes something is wrong here. There's this woman dressed to the nines, and she's out in her high heels, and she's chasing this dog up and down this median, and it doesn't look like these two belong together. And he came over and he said, "Ma'am, you can't park on the median." And she said, "Well, I'm going to, and if you'll help me catch this dog, as soon as I catch him, I'll be gone." So the highway patrolman and her round up the dog. She takes it. She throws it in the back seat of her sports car. She goes directly to the vet. She takes the dog and she says, "This is my dog." And they say, "Are you sure?" She said, "Yes, this is my dog. I want you to clean him up. I want you to flea dip him. I want you to treat him for the mange, and I'll be back in a week to pick him up when I come back." So in a week, she came back. She picks up said dog. Dog's looking a whole lot better. Then she takes him and she flies him out to her parents' home in Malibu. And that's where the dog lives now. They named him Mercedes. So I ask, I know, this is Leslie. So the other day I asked them, I said, I was on the phone, my mom was on the phone. I said, "Ask him how the dog's doing." And they're like, "Oh, the dog's doing great." Dog runs over. He likes to hop the fence of our house into the neighbor's yard and run around every morning and play in the neighbor's really big yard. I said, "Well, that's cool." They said, "Yeah, and our neighbor hasn't said anything about it. We haven't asked him if it's okay." I said, "Well, who's your neighbor?" "Yeah, Bob Dylan." "Wait, you mean the Bob Dylan?" "Yeah, Bob Dylan." "Wait a minute, you live next door to Bob Dylan?" "Yeah." "And Mercedes likes to jump the fence and run around the mansion grounds of Bob Dylan in Malibu and hang out and play every morning?" "Uh-huh." And I just sat there for a second, and I thought, this dog has had grace and love lavished upon it. Imagine this. You're a homeless dog covered in mange and fleas and ticks out scrounging around on a deserted section of Highway 19 trying to find some food. And suddenly, a strange woman comes up in a sports car and comes running at you wearing high heels, throws you into the back of the car, and then suddenly you find yourself at the vet's office being dipped into chemicals and being given food, and you really don't know what's going on. The next thing you know, you're in the belly of an airliner flying somewhere. You have no idea what is going on, and then you land, and then very shortly thereafter, you find out you can hop the fence and run around this huge yard, not knowing exactly whose yard it belongs to. All you know is it's a really nice yard and a really nice house. And this is what you get to do every day. And I was just completely blown away. And I was like, that is grace. That is so much grace for this dog. But I can tell you this. The distance between that median on Highway 19 and Bob Dylan's yard is a lot shorter than the distance from where I was before I knew Christ to where I am now that I know him. I guarantee you, we can look at this dog and say, "Wow, what grace and mercy has been lavished upon him." Let's look at our own lives. If we know Christ, the grace and the mercy with which God, the God of heaven, pursued us when we were lost in our sin and dragged us back from the brink and cleaned us up and now gives us the hope of a home in heaven that far outstrips and far outdistances anything that Malibu can offer. And that's what he did for us. Why? Because he loves us. And he loved us first. When we did not love him, he loved us. When we weren't seeking him, he came to us. And when we could do nothing about our sin, he gave his own son to die on our behalf. That's God's love. That's why we can live like he loves us, because that is exactly how he loves us. Pray with me. Lord God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you lavish your love upon us. Thank you that you give and you give and you've given and you've just poured out so much love upon us. Love that we can't get our head around. Love that we cannot fully comprehend because we are fragile and we are fallible. We are human. But God, you are absolutely perfect. And in that perfection, you sent your Son. So Father, we give ourselves to you now. And Father, whatever decision that needs to be made, if we just need to come to the altar and just ask you to forgive us, maybe somebody here needs to come to you for the first time and just say, I need Christ in my life. Maybe someone needs to express that they're following you through baptism. Maybe someone needs to join the church. Maybe somebody just needs prayer. Whatever it is, Lord God, we pray that in these few moments that we would respond to you, and that as we leave this place that we would live our lives in a way that others would know that you love us, that you are love, that love is sacrifice, and that our sacrifice out in the world is proof that you live in us and that you love us. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You come as God leads.